Good morning and greetings to you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Great to see you all this Sunday morning. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says that forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another more so as the day of the Lord is near. So whenever we gather in this fashion on a Sunday morning to fellowship with God's people, to worship the Lord, and also to take part in the Lord's table and listen to His precious word, we are preparing ourselves for the sure and the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
For this morning, the scripture portion I have chosen from the Old Testament and is Genesis chapter 26. It's a long chapter. There are about 35 verses, and it's worth reading the whole chapter to get an understanding of the story that is recorded here. Genesis chapter 26, we are going to read from verse 1 till verse 35 responsively. I'm going to read verse 1, you can read verse 2, we'll continue till verse 35. Genesis 26 and verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in the land, and I will be with you and bless you for you, to you and your descendants, and I will give these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. Make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." He said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of the water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over the one also, so he called its name Sitnah. from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? You have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So he said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you." I'm reading verse 29, "That you will do us no harm, since we have touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then he arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Then Esau was 40 years old, and took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. May God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. This is the only chapter that talks about the life and the works of Isaac. Of course, there are other scripture portions as well which references Isaac, but this is the only chapter that records the life and work of Isaac. Now, if you see, one of the interesting character of Isaac is he's a very mild man. He's a very ordinary man. And someone rightly said that he is an ordinary son of a great father and an ordinary father of a great son. And that's a true description of Isaac. Now, what I'm going to share, or the subject of my message this morning, is how a believer can overcome trials in his life. Now, if you remember, this is the subject that we have been dealing with quite some time in the first epistle of Peter. How Peter is writing to the suffering saints who are going through severe difficulties, hassles and troubles in life. And he's encouraging them how they can be a witness in the midst of suffering and how they can grow in the midst of suffering. He reminded them that they were pilgrims and strangers in the world that they were living in. And they need to follow the path of Christ. Now, what I'm going to share from this chapter of Genesis 26 is how a believer can overcome and respond to trials in life. Now, if you see, the first thing that we see in verse 26 and verse 1 and 2 is when a believer goes through trials, the first thing that he should do is he should seek God's guidance. He should seek God's direction. He should seek the will of God in his life. If you see verse 1, it says, "There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt, live in the land of which I shall tell you.'" Now, where was Isaac? Isaac was in the promised land. Now, who is Isaac? Isaac is a man of faith. We see his name in Hebrews chapter 11. Yet we see he was faced with a famine. Now, many times believers think that because they are saved, because they are believers, that they do not go through any trials in life. And scriptures doesn't support that. Every believer has to face trials in life. It is not the question of if, but when. Jesus himself said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "In this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." James says, "When you rejoice, when you go through various or fiery trials." Isn't it? In the first Peter chapter 4, we have already seen that it is not a strange thing when a believer goes through trials. Now, why does God test a believer? Why does God put a believer where there is famine, where there is difficulty, where there is hazards? We need to understand Isaac was a man of faith, and a genuine faith will be always tested. Why God tests the faith of a believer? So that the believer can grow and mature in their faith. Now, many times we pray when we go through hassles and difficulties in life, our prayer should not be, "Lord, get me out of that place." But instead, we should say, "Lord, what is that you want to teach me through this situation?" And we see here, Isaac was a man of faith. He was in the promised land, yet we see he was faced with a famine. When circumstances become difficult and you are in the furnace of testing, remain where God has put you until he tells you to move. Now, whenever you are in a place where there is a famine and difficulty, the common sense says that you have to leave that place, isn't it? Because Isaac had a livestock, Isaac had his herdmen, servants, and he himself has to survive. Common sense says that you cannot remain in that place, and you should go to a place where there is fodder, where there is food, where you can feed your people and your livestock. And that is what Isaac had done. What was he doing? He was contemplating to go to Egypt. And he comes to a place called Gerar, which is the capital of Philistines. Now, what was wrong in that? There is nothing wrong, but God never asked him to move to that place. Now, when there is a famine and difficulty, Isaac should have sought the Lord. Isaac should have asked the Lord, "Lord, do you want me to stay here?" But here we see he depended on his own instincts, and he was contemplating and he was looking towards Egypt. And that is where we see the Lord stops him. And the second thing that we see in verse 2 is, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go to Egypt." Obviously, his focus was on Egypt, because there was River Nile, and on either side of the banks there was vegetation, there was crops, everything, food was there, and it makes sense to go there. But yet God is teaching him a lesson, and he's telling Isaac, "Do not go to Egypt, but stay in the land which I shall tell you." And the second thing that we see is, when we face trials, we should rest in the promises of God. Now, as soon as Isaac left the promised land and he was in a place called Gerar, which is in the land of Philistines, the Lord appeared to him and he reassures the promise that he made and the covenant that he made with his father Abraham. See what he says in verse 3. "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven, and I will give to your descendant all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. The Lord had to remind Isaac of the great covenant that he has made with his father Abraham. Do you think Isaac was not aware of this covenant? I'm sure Abraham would have told him. But in the circumstances, he completely forgot the promises that God gave to his father and to him and to his descendants. And the Lord is telling Isaac, I'm going to be with you. Even in this famine, even in these troubles, I'm not going to leave you. Do you remember the promise that I gave to your father? And I'm going to make your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the sea. Why are you leaving this place? Why you want to go to Egypt? The Lord was reminding him, why don't you rest in the promises of God? Our God is a faithful God. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. When God promises something, he will fulfill that promises. Now, why does God fulfill his promises? It is not because of the merits of man. It is not because of the works of man. It is because of the sovereign grace of God. It is because he has made a covenant with his father. And God is going to fulfill that promise because faithfulness is a part of his character. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 says, even if we are faithless, God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, he who called you is faithful and he also will be, he will do it. God blessed Isaac for Abraham's sake. And in the same way, God is going to bless a believer for Christ's sake. So, when we go through difficulties in life, the first thing that we have to do is, we should rest. We should stand on the promises of God. God's delays are not God's denials. Now we see in verse 6, it says, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Isaac obeyed the voice, the commandments of God. He stayed in Gerar. But still, it was an half obedience. Now, the word Gerar means dragged away, turned away. It means you have sidetracked. It was a place of fear and failure. Now, Gerar is in the middle of the promised land and Egypt. It speaks about the lukewarmness of a believer. Today, believers are living with a Laodicean mentality. It is called as the lukewarmness. They want the best of the two worlds. They will have one feet in the work of the Lord and they will have another feet in the world. And God does not bless such man. God does not want half obedience. God wants full obedience. James chapter 1 and verse 8 says, a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13 says, no man can serve two masters. Either he has to serve the money or the God. Isn't it? If you see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul mentions a man by name Demas. And do you know what that scripture says? Demas loved the world more than God. That's why he deserted from Paul. He deserted from the work of the Lord. And because of his half obedience, the very place in which Isaac was there in Gerar, that place has become a place of contention and strife. He could not experience or enter into the full blessing of the Lord. If you read the scriptures in the same chapter, in Gerar, there was no altar in his life. Whenever he was in the promised land, there was a beautiful communication between Isaac and his God. But there was no altar in Gerar. There was no prayer life in him. There was no worship at Gerar. Whenever we go through difficulties in life, we should not leave that place, but instead we should rest in the promises of God. That is the second thing that we have to do. And the third thing that we have to do when we go through trials in life is we should trust in God's protection. We should trust in the Lord. If you see in verse 7, what did Isaac do? And the men of that place asked about his wife. And he said, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw that there was Isaac showing endearment or caressing or sporting to Rebekah, his wife. Now, as he was in Gerar, Isaac became apprehensive. His wife was beautiful, and he knew the people of Gerar were sinful people. They were wicked people. And the scripture says, instead of protecting his wife, he was trying to defend himself, protect himself. Isaac thought he was smart enough. Isaac thought he can protect himself by being dishonest, by lying. Now remember, every trial comes with a temptation. Now here, Isaac was succumbed to that temptation. He thought, if I am going to tell that she is my wife, they are going to kill me for her sake. In fact, Isaac was forcing his wife to commit adultery. As believers, when we go through trials, sometimes we are tempted to do things in the wrong way. Instead of trusting in God, we have a self-reliance. Instead of trusting in the promises of God, we trust in our own instincts. Why didn't Isaac trust in the Lord for his protection, for the protection of his wife? If you see the previous chapter, verse chapter 25 and verse 21, we see, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." Have you seen that? When his wife was barren, he pleaded with the Lord. He trusted the Lord. But now here we see, when he left the place that God wanted him to remain and be there, what happened in the place of Gerar? He was following his own instinct. He was self-reliant. He thought, "I'm smart enough, I can handle this situation." And thus we see he was telling a lie. He was not truthful. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3 says, Solomon tells to his son, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind it around your neck and write it on the tablets of your heart." Have you seen that? We can be truthful in our lives when the word of God is written on our hearts, not just in our minds. And the source of that truth is the word of God. John chapter 17 and verse 17 says, the Lord himself in his high priestly prayer, he says, "Thy word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth." And the Spirit of the Lord in the believer guides you into that truth. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. And that truth is expounded, and it is extended, and it is taught in the house of God. Because 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. A man of God has to rightly divide the word of truth. It is only when we hide the word of God in our hearts, when we write the word of God on the tablets of our heart, then we are going to live a righteous life. When we are going to do what is right. Remember, when truth is forsaken, you are eroding the very foundations of the society, of the family, and even the church. We have to build our life on truth. If you read Proverbs chapter 6:6, one of the seven things that God hates is a lying tongue and a false witness. Now here we see Isaac was dishonest. Instead of trusting in God for protection, he was self-reliant. So that is the third thing that we see. When we go through difficulties in life, we should trust in God's protection. But we see another thing as well. When Abimelech noticed Isaac, they were not, the relationship was not looking as brother and sisters. But it was a relationship between a husband and a wife. Then Abimelech, the king of Gerar, immediately comes and says, Isaac, what is that you have done? Why didn't you tell me that she is your wife? Some men would have lied with her and would have committed adultery. God has given an understanding to a heathen person to correct a believer, isn't it? And heathen king comes to a man of God and tells, what is that you are doing? You have done something wrong. You should not have done that. It's very important when we go through trials, with the trial also comes temptation. And the temptation to do what is not right. We need to trust, and we need to trust in the protection of God. And the fourth thing that we see when we go through difficulties and trials in life is, we also reap God's blessings. We reap God's blessings when we go through trials. If you see in verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continue prospering until he became prosperous. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he does not add any sorrow to it. Can you imagine? Isaac planted. He was a man. He was a farmer. He was an agriculturalist. He planted the seeds, and it yielded how much? Not 30 or 60 fold, 100 fold. Have you any time in your backyard you planted some seeds? Have you any time reaped 100%? No way, isn't it? It could be 50%, 60%, or at the most 70%. Some seeds do not sprout. But here we see Isaac planted in that same land of Gerar, and the Lord gave him 100-fold. It speaks about a special blessings from God. The Philistines had access to the same sunshine, the same ground, the same rain, yet they never experienced 100-fold. It was the hand of God, the blessing of God upon Isaac. The scripture says, the man began to prosper, he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Now the question is, how can God bless a man who is dishonest? How can God bless a person who was half obedient? Who did not remain in the place that God wanted him to be? As I said, God is faithful to the covenant that he has made. He blessed Isaac for Abraham's sake. As believers, until we reached heaven, you and I will not know. All the blessings that we have received in our lives are the dividends because of the input of some friends or some families in our life. God is going to bless us not because of our merits. It's because of His sovereign grace. We have already seen, even if we are faithless, God is faithful because faithfulness is His character. He is going to bless us because of His sovereign grace. And that's what we see in the life of Isaac. God blessed Isaac because of Abraham's sake. Fifthly, when we go through trials, we need God's wisdom. We need spiritual discernment. Now, when we come to verse 13, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Verse 14 says, "For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him." And what did the Philistines do? They started closing the wells that his fathers have dug. And not only that, we see in verse 16, "And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Now remember, because of the disobedience of Isaac, because of the sin of Isaac, the very blessings of God have become a burden in his life. The very blessings started giving trouble to Isaac. Now people of that land, they became envied. They said, "Wow, this fellow is a stranger. He's a foreigner. Whatever he is doing, the hand of the Lord is with him. He's being prospering." And what did they do? They started closing the wells his father had dug. Now, why they are closing the wells? What is the reason behind that? In ancient days, when people travel from one place to another place, the first thing, if they are going to stay in that place for a long time, they will look for water. The first thing they do is they will dig a well. If they are going to find running water, it is an indication that they are going to stay in that place for a very long time. And that is what his father was doing. He was digging wells. And not only digging wells, he was also naming the wells as well. When you name a well in ancient days, it is an indication that you are the owner of that well. Now the Philistines knew the only way to send him out of that place is by closing the wells. When you close the wells, there is no running water. And obviously, Isaac and his herdmen, everyone has to leave that place and go to a different place. Isn't it? And that is what the devil is doing today. Closing the wells of the water of truth. Closing the well of prayer. Closing the well of witness. Closing the well of worship. How sad it is. Today, those wells that our fathers have dug, those same very wells, this generation is closing. And we need to redig those wells, brothers and sisters. That's what Isaac had done. Now, when the enemy was closing the wells, what did Isaac do? Did he confront them? He was an ordinary man, as we have seen. Isn't it? He did not confront them. He was not like his father. If you see his father, whether it was with his nephew Lot, in choosing between the plains of Jordan, Sodom, and the promised land, whether it was confronting the king of Sodom and rescuing his nephew Lot, and also his son dealing with the problem with Ishmael and Hagar. Abraham confronted the problem. But Isaac was a man of peace. The scripture says Isaac moved on. Now God is going to bless both the approaches. But we need to have that divine wisdom and discernment when to confront and when to be a peacemaker. And here we see Isaac chose to be a peacemaker. Isaac decided to move on. There are times when circumstances may cause us to move on. Instead of getting frustrated, instead of getting angry with God, we need to accept what God is doing in our life. And that is what Isaac did. isn't it? When we go through, when we confront problems, when we go through hassles and difficulties in life, we should ask God, Lord, what is that you are teaching me through all these circumstances that I am going through? Instead of getting bitter, angry with God, angry with people, we have to move on. Isaac knew that he was a pilgrim. He was a stranger. He had to move and be a peacemaker. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says, as much as possible, be at peace with everyone. We should live in peace with everyone. It is only when we have that divine wisdom, that spiritual discernment. What is wisdom? It is putting our knowledge into practice. It is what to do, when to do, and how to do it. And that wisdom comes only from God. The scripture says in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of me, I will give it liberally. So when you are in a crucial situation, when you are in a difficult situation, do you pray and say, Lord, can you give me wisdom, Lord? I really do not know whether to say yes or no. And I tell you, as a believer, the Lord will give you the discernment. Whether it is right or wrong, whether it is evil or good. Isaac moved on because he was a pilgrim and he wanted to be a peacemaker. And the sixthly, we see, when we go through trials, we experience God's provision as well. Now when you see in verse 18, it says, Isaac moved on and he dug again the wells which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. Isaac did not lose his focus. The wells that his father dug, they were closed and he was redigging them. And the enemy was constantly closing them. But Isaac did not give up hope. He went on to another place in the valley of Gerar and he started digging another well. And there he found the running water. And that is a special blessing from God. And what happened? Immediately the enemy came and they started quarreling. There was contention. And he calls that place as, what does he call in verse 20? Esek. That means contentions and quarrel. What did Isaac do? Again he moved from that place. Again he dug another well. And there found a running water. And again the enemy came. And he calls that place Sitna. It is as if when a believer is going through trials, the devil is constantly attacking him. Isn't it? That is what we face in our Christian life. But as we see in the life of Isaac, we should never give up hope. We should start digging new wells. Here is a spiritual lesson that we learn. When the church looks for new things, the only thing that they have to do is to dig an old well. If you see the history of the church, there was a revival, not because they have dug a new well. It is because someone has dug an old well. It could be the well of the word of truth. It could be the well of worship. It could be the well of prayer. It could be the well of witness. That is what we have to do, brothers and sisters, instead of looking for something new. Because these are proven wells. Sure, when you dig it, you are going to find water. And that is what we see in the life of Isaac. Oh, wherever Isaac went, the enemy was following. If you see in Aramaic, the word Sitna means Satan. Enemy, adversary. The devil is our adversary. He is moving like a roaring lion whom he may devour. And Isaac had to leave that place. And finally he dug another well. And there no enemy came. Oh, they were able to drink that water. Oh, they were at rest in that place. And that's why he calls that place as Rehoboth. Verse 22. And he moved from there and dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it, so called its name Rehoboth, because it said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in this land." We see a special blessing from God. Even in the midst of suffering and trials, God makes a provision of rest for a believer. It is a stop rest so that believer can regain his strength. He can become again strong for the Lord. And that's what happened in the life of Isaac. He came to a place where he dug and he calls Rehoboth. Rehoboth means enlargement. It is a place of rest. A wide space for him to take rest. Where is your Rehoboth? Are you resting at Rehoboth or resting in the world? I'm sure if you are going through trials, God will provide a place of rest for you, where you can regain strength and move on in your Christian life. And that place is Rehoboth. And seventhly, we see, when we go through trials, we experience divine revelation or God's revelation. If you see in verse 23, it says, "Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night." Mark that phrase, the same night. Now, have you seen that? All the troubles and the trials that Isaac was going through, every trial was moving him closer and closer to the place that God wanted him to be. Am I right? Every place he moved, from Gerar to Valley and from there to Rehoboth, every trial was bringing him to the place that God wanted him to be. And finally we see he comes to the place called Beersheba. And that is in the promised land. And the moment he comes to that place, the scripture says, the Lord appeared to him that very night itself. That shows God never intended Isaac to go to Philistines or Gerar or Egypt. He always wanted him to be in the promised land. And then we see the reassurance. He says, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you." In verse 3, what does the Lord say? "I am going to be with you." But when you come to verse 24, it says, "I am with you." He was experiencing the rich presence of the Lord because he was in the place, the right place. He aligned himself with the will of God. And God has blessed him. Now, as soon as he had this revelation of God, the divine appearance of God, what did he do? He did three things. If you see in verse 24, he says, "I will bless you and multiply when all the promises are given." In verse 25, it says, he built an altar there. And the next thing that he does is, he pitched his tent there and he dug the well. These three things, as I always say to people, are very important in the life. The first thing is God. The first thing that he went there, he did not dig the well. All the places where he was going, what he was doing? He was digging wells, isn't it? But here, when he comes to the promised land in Beersheba, the first thing that he did was, he built an altar to the Lord. It speaks about consecration of a believer. It is very important in the life of a believer to have an altar in his life. My friends, do you have an altar in your life? Maybe you had an altar in your life some years back, but that altar has become old. It has been broken. Maybe it has to be repaired. We need a place where we can pray, where we can call upon the Lord. There should be an individual altar, a family altar, a church altar in our life. And the second thing that he did was, he dug, he pitched his tent. It speaks about his dedication for the family. Second thing comes, the family, brothers and sisters. It is very important that we need to protect our family. We need to spend time with the family. Even though water is so important, yet the second thing he did was he built a tent for his family. And the third thing that he does was he digs a well. It speaks about our work, isn't it? Yes, we need to work. God expects people to work. God wanted people to work. When God created Adam and Eve, he did not ask them, now everything is there, sit down and do nothing. No, you have to work with your hands. The scripture says we have to work and provide bread on the table. Isn't it? And God is going to bless the work of our hands. But never forget the order. First the altar, then the tent, and then the well. First God, then family, and then our work. It is then only you can experience the abundant blessings of God in your life. And finally, I close with this. When we go through trials, we experience divine favor of God, or God's favor. Now if you see, it's very interesting to see in verse 26, then Abimelech, mark that word, then, right? Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Azura, one of his friends, and Pishol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to him, why have you come to me since you have hated me and have sent me away from you? Then see what he says. Verse 28, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. Let there now be a treaty, an oath between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. See, a heathen king is giving a testimony about Isaac. The same person who said to Isaac, go away from this place, because you are prosperous. They envied him. And we see that same enemy, they are coming to Isaac. And what they are telling? Surely we see the power of God in you. Surely we see the presence of God in you. You are blessed of God. What a wonderful testimony, isn't it? The scripture says, when man's ways please the Lord, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. That is what God can do in the life of a believer. When you find favor with God, you will also find favor with man. Isn't it? When our vertical relationship with God is right, our horizontal relationship with man will be right. Not the reverse. How is your relationship with the Lord? When people see us, they should see the presence of God with us. And we see that very day, just like his father Abraham, in the place of Beersheba, he makes a treaty with the enemies. He was at peace with them. What a wonderful testimony that we see. And finally, we see the servants of Isaac had dug a well, and they found flowing water in that place. And he calls that place at Sheba, and the city was called as Beersheba. The word Beersheba means well of oath, means well of completeness. It is a well of surplus, plenty, satisfied. Isaac's cup was overflowing. That is what happens when a believer is in the place that God has placed him. No, brothers and sisters, when we go through difficulties in life, let me tell you, when we remain in the place that God has placed us, you will experience the surplus blessings of God. Your cup runneth over. It will be full. You, in the midst of such circumstances, you can experience the rich presence of God. Because our God who called us is always faithful. He will never fail you, brothers and sisters. When you go through those difficult times in life, remember, God has a purpose. It is only at the end God is going to reveal why he allowed you to go through all these difficult times in life. Now, in closing, what are the lessons that we learn from this chapter and from the life of Isaac? The first thing is, When we go through trials, always seek the guidance of God. Always seek the direction of God. Remain in the place that God has placed you. And the second wonderful thing that we learn from the life of Isaac is his meekness and gentleness. God is going to reward the spirit of meekness and gentleness. We are living in a world where gentleness and meekness is not considered as a virtue. It is a weakness. But in the sight of God, when you are meek and humble, God is going to exalt you. And finally, I want to tell you, this chapter ends with a sad note. And it says that his son Esau married heathen children, heathen girls, and he brought grief to the parents. Now if you see in the life of Isaac had a very easy life. He was unlike his father Abraham, who had to go through difficult times in his life. He inherited everything but not his experience. That's why we see Isaac had a very easy life. And an easy life is very dangerous for a young man. A young man should know what responsibility is. The scriptures very clearly says in Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 27, what does it say? It is good for a man to take up his yoke at a very young age. Isn't it? There was no yoke in the life of Isaac. You know that? There was no yoke in the life of that young man Esau. Because he had a very easy life. He did not know what responsibility is. How sad today the generation is growing in that way. Parents are struggling. They have seen storms, battered ships in their lives. But that experience our children are not going through. An easy life is very dangerous. They need to grow as responsible children. They should know what responsibility is, what difficulties is. What difficulties that parents are going through. There were times when parents used to tell their children and the children used to obey for good reasons. But sadly today, parents are obeying children for wrong reasons, isn't it? And we need to pray that our children will grow in a responsible way. They need to understand. They need to see some difficulties and trials and storms in their lives. And that's why the scripture is always true. It is good for a man to carry his yoke at a young age. May the Lord help us that we all go through trials. Sometime back, one brother was sharing with me and he was telling, "Brother, we all go through trials. Some people share, some people do not share." I don't think if there is anyone who is not having difficulties in his life, please see me after the service because I want to know what is the secret. We all go through trials. Some share, some do not share. But do you know what? Remain in the place that God has placed you. And when you are in that place, God is going to bless you. And you are going to see the blessings of the Lord in a richer way. And even through that situation, God will teach you some wonderful lessons and God also will be glorified. May the Lord bless this one.